Garner, the Lord grew him up around these shavings as a little boy, coming to camp meeting. He surrendered to preach later in his life than some, but he's still God's man. And I'm glad to introduce him for the very first time as the pastor of Grace Baptist Church in our county. I thank the Lord for that. And I'm going to ask him to come around, preach to us what God's laid on his heart. Now, don't you sit there and look at him like a calf at a new gate. You help him. If he says something that's right, say amen. Wave your hand at him. If you'll do that, you'll listen a whole lot better, and he'll preach a whole lot better. Amen. Love you. Appreciate you. Amen.
Somebody told me not to worry about preaching out here today. Wouldn't be nobody here. Yeah, boy. That don't make no difference anyway. If I'd ever preached, I'd know that. Appreciate the privilege to be here, though. It's a blessing to be able to be under the tabernacle again, isn't it? A lot of people would say, well, it's just a place. Yeah, they had some of them places in the Bible, and every time they got there, God showed up. Amen. Amen. If you have your Bible this afternoon, I'm going to take a text. I'm going to read just a couple scattered verses in Genesis 45 and 46 and 47. I'll just lead you through them. It ain't a lot of verses. But in Genesis 45, verse number 25, we'll start there. All right, if you have your place, it says in Genesis 45, 25, and they went up out of Egypt and came into the land of Canaan unto Jacob their father and told him, saying, Joseph is yet alive, and he's governor over all the land of Egypt. And Jacob's heart fainted, for he believed them not. They told him all the words of Joseph, which he had said unto them. And when he saw the wagons which Joseph had sent to carry him, the spirit of Jacob their father revived. And Israel said, it is enough. Joseph, my son, is yet alive. I'll go and see him before I die. Chapter 46, verse 1 says, and Israel took his journey with all that he had and came to Beersheba and offered sacrifices unto the God of his father Isaac. And God spake unto Israel in the visions of the night and said, Jacob, Jacob. And he said, here am I. And he said, I am God, the God of thy father. Fear not to go down into Egypt, for I will there make of thee a great nation. I'll go down with thee into Egypt, and I'll also surely bring thee up again, and Joseph shall put his hand upon thine eyes. Jacob rose up from Beersheba, and the sons of Israel carried Jacob their father and their little ones and their wives in the wagons which Pharaoh had sent to carry him. Now if you turn to chapter 47, verse 7, it says, and Joseph brought in Jacob his father and set him before Pharaoh. And Jacob blessed Pharaoh. And Pharaoh said unto Jacob, how old art thou? And Jacob said unto Pharaoh, the days of the years of my pilgrimage are 130 years. Few and evil have the days of the years of my life been, and have not attained unto the days of the years of the life of my fathers in the days of their pilgrimage. And Jacob blessed Pharaoh and went out from before Pharaoh. That word evil there means adversity and distress and hurtfulness. I'm interested in verse number 9, the word Jacob uses when he calls his life a pilgrimage. By the help of the Lord here for just a few minutes, I want to try to preach on keeping a pilgrim's mentality. I'd remind you and I that are saved by the grace of God that sometimes we get just almost too nailed down to this world we're living in. We get too much invested sometimes in this side instead of the other side. And if you're saved by the grace of God, you're on a pilgrimage the same way Jacob was on a pilgrimage. That word appears four times in the Old Testament, and it means that it is a wandering and a sojourning in a foreign land. It means that we are on a journey to a place. And in this place, we're only guests, but we're headed toward home. Amen. Jacob, you see him here, he uses this word pilgrimage twice to declare unto him that he's just passing through. I just wonder what Pharaoh thought when he spit out them words, pilgrimage. You know, he probably went home and thought about just exactly what's he mean by pilgrimage. I've provided him a place here. But Jacob was letting him know, I'm just a pilgrim passing through. I'm not stopping off in this world. I've got a better country awaiting on me. Won't you notice just three ways this evening that Jacob maintained a pilgrim's mentality? And I believe you and I can do the same thing. I want you to notice in chapter 46, verse number 1, that I believe he maintained a pilgrim's mentality by walking with God. And you'll notice Jacob, he told Pharaoh about how hard his life had been. It had been shorter than the life of his grandpa and his daddy, Abraham and Isaac. And he told him what all he had been through. And we don't really think about that much unless we size it up. And he wasn't just spitballing for words when he was before Pharaoh. When he said that, that was Bible truth, that he had been through more than they had ever been through. And I wrote down just 12 things he went through that we see in his life that are recorded in the scriptures. And then if you look at the events of Jacob's life, I couldn't help but think we go through some of the same type events Jacob went through. He had hurtful events that happened to him, but that never stopped his determination. He had mistakes he made himself, but that never stopped his determination. He had even advanced age and physical problems, and it just couldn't stop Jacob's determination. Now, you may come into this building looking down on Jacob as less than one of the patriarchs, but I have a high regard for him. We studied through the book of Genesis there at Lyle down right before I left. Brother Doug Hamby and myself talked to the congregation, and it gave me a totally different view of Jacob, the man God changed his name to Israel. When you look at what went on in his life and versus what goes on in our life, Jacob started out by him and his mother deceiving Esau, deceiving his father to steal the birthright from Esau that was already going to be given to him. He had mistakes on top of one another. He left home as a teenager after he had got the birthright from Esau. He was compelled to leave home, and his mom about told him, said, just go to Laban's house, and she pretty much said, it'll just be a few months and you'll be back. But on that trip, it turned out he never did make it back to see his mama, Rebecca, alive again. He was compelled to leave home as a result of her plan and his plan. When he got to his uncle Laban's, we know how that turned out for him. Laban ripped him off every way he could, ripped him off on his wages 10 times, ripped him off on the women that he worked for, ripped him off on his wives. He cheated him every way he could, and finally, after 20 years of that, Jacob pulled out and left, headed down the road, and Laban took off after him because they took some of the idols from Laban's, and when he was about to catch up with him, and God met up with Laban and said, you better be just real careful how you handle this man. Said, that's my man, and slowed Laban down. Laban had intentions of killing him. After Jacob got back into the land of Canaan, he wasn't there long, and his only daughter, Dinah, was raped by the Shechemites. Her two brothers, Levi and Simeon, took it upon themselves to try to wipe out the Shechemites, and the ones they didn't kill, they carried off into slavery and took all their stuff. Her brothers did all of that to revenge for her. He lived for decades, Jacob did, in fear and out of fellowship with Esau. He believed Joseph was dead for 20 years. One of his oldest servants, as he was getting back into the land of Canaan, a woman we never told about till then, a woman named Deborah, who it says that she was so old, she was actually a nursemaid to Jacob's mama, Rebecca. And she had hooked up with Jacob somewhere in the pilgrimage and had traveled with him. And she died and they buried her, and she was a great hit to his family. You look at where Jacob's now in our text, he's 130 years old. He's 2 years deep in a 7-year famine, one of the worst famines ever been in the history of the world. And Jacob still got enough determination to continue on his pilgrim way. And he's down there in Egypt before Pharaoh, and he's reminding him, I'm just a pilgrim and I'm just a stranger. I've got a destination that I've not got to just yet. I'll say this about keeping a pilgrim's mentality. No matter what comes in my life or your life, we're going to have to keep that kind of determination. We're going to serve God. You let some people get their feelings hurt and they'll quit Wednesday nights. I want to have enough determination in my heart because what he's done for me and saved me by his grace to finish out my journey and finish it aright. Jacob had a determination. Do you notice he also had a destination? The Bible says that Israel took his journey with all that he had and he came to Beersheba. You know, Beersheba is not really a prolific spiritual place in the Bible. It's not an evil place. I believe there's a few meetings went on there. I believe that's where God met Hagar in Genesis 21, and it's where God appeared to Isaac in Genesis 26. And Jacob, that's where he kind of grew up as a kid for part of his life in Genesis 28. But it ain't so much about the destination he's headed to. It's about the reason he's stopping there. If you take a map and if you look, God's already told him he's going to take him into Egypt. If you take a map and look at the direction Jacob traveled to get into Egypt, that was the last stopping off place in the promised land before you got into Egypt. For all them people that think Jacob was somehow less than Abraham and Isaac, they both went down into Egypt and into Philistine country. They never asked God if they should. They got down there and got in a mess. That's right. Abraham brought Hagar out of there, and me and you still paying for part of that when we pumped gas. They got in a mess when they went down there. And before he goes down there, he's done learned a few things on the journey. And he says in his mind, I'm stopping in Beersheba, and I'm going to worship God, and I'm going to make sure that's exactly what I need to do. That ought to be something that's on my heart and your heart when we got some decisions in life sometimes that come down our way. We better worship God before we just up and say, yeah, I can do that, or yeah, I'll go over there, or I'll be this or be that. We ought to consider what God's got to say about it. And you notice Jacob here, he had a desire to worship God. It says in chapter 46, verse 1, it says he offered sacrifices unto the God of his father Isaac. Tells us that Jacob had a desire to worship God. He offered sacrifices. He's looking for divine direction in his life. If you notice, it says that he offered those sacrifices. I couldn't help but think we see that word a lot in the Bible. We don't think much about it, but you know, worship cost us something. It costs us something to hear what God's got to say. We don't just run to God every time and say, hey, I need this, and he gives it. It's a good thing he doesn't do that. He puts us in a bind sometimes just to let us search him out and seek him out, because he gets more glory out of it and we get more help out of it when he strains us a little bit. I've been in that case a couple times, and I know you have. After God called me to preach, I preached 3 times, and then I got the idea, I can't do this. I've got to give this up. I can't do this. I kept on and on. Went for a good week there thinking I wasn't called to preach. I done surrendered and preached 3 times. And finally, I got at wit's end there. I went a couple days without sleep. Finally, I got up at 3 o'clock in the morning one night. I done fought the pillows and kicked the covers for 2 days. And I went to my basement to pray. And I got to reading in the Bible and got over there about Nehemiah. And you know, everything I kept telling God, I said, I can't do this. He agreed with me. He said, that's right. He said, you can't do it. He said, I didn't call you because you could do it. He said Nehemiah was a nobody. He said he wasn't a prophet. He wasn't a priest. He wasn't a king. But he said, I called him to build a wall. And he said, just like I called him, I've called you. I don't know how it gets in your heart when you get a word from God like that. But I got my crowd out of the bed, and I went and told my wife, she was asleep, and I woke her up. I said, God called me to preach. She said, I already knew that. Said, you've already been preaching. I went and got my mom and daddy up. They lived down the hill there. I went in the house, and dad, he was asleep, I guess, and woke right up. He said, you all right? I said, yeah. I said, God's called me to preach. He said, yeah, I know that. And we got up and had a time. Or I did. I don't know if they did, but I had a time because God gave me a word. I'm glad I've stopped a few times along the way and got a word from God about something I was going to do, or I'd have messed my life up. I'd have went the wrong way. He had a desire to worship God, and he walked with God, and that was one of the ways that it helped him. Now, I want you to notice also, he worshiped God. You notice in verses 1 through 3, he uses the name God. It's in there 4 times. He uses it 3 times. You notice in that text, it says in verse number 2, and God spake unto Israel in the visions of the night and said, Jacob, Jacob. And he said, here am I. And he said, I am God, the God of thy father. You know, 3 times in that text, that name God is in there. That's the second most used name of God in the Old Testament. It's in there over 2,500 times. It's Elohim. It's that triune God that we serve that saved us. It's God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost. It's the all-powerful one. It's the creator of everything. It's the one that's really in control of any global warming that'll take place in this world. Hallelujah. There's a lot of people believe in global warming. I'd put that in the back parts of my mind and forget about it. We got a God that's sovereignly in control of his creation. He's absolutely got his hand on every bit of it. That's the one that is named here 3 times. He's the God of our salvation. But what's interesting is in that part in verse number 3 where it says, I am God, that's a different name of God. That is the name El. It's the singular form of Elohim. It means that when that name is spoken, it's talking about just one member of the Godhead. And we know who that member is by what that name El means. That name El means hero. It means the mighty one. In fact, if you go back and read in Jacob's life, the other two times Jacob was given that name, El, God, it was when he wrestled with God at the Jabbok River, and it's when God, he saw the ladder come down out of heaven and touch the earth. Both times in Jacob's life, the hero showed up. I just want to remind you, we've got a hero. We've got a member of the Godhead who's acquainted with grief, and he's acquainted with our sorrows. He's nigh unto us. He prays for us and intercedes for us. In fact, it is he that was willing to come into this world and take upon himself a body and carry my sin debt and your sin debt up Calvary's hill that we might be redeemed once and for all. Bless his holy name. Thank God I'm glad I got a hero in my life. I didn't have to go to basketball to find a hero. I found a hero in the Word of God. And in fact, he found me before I ever found him as a 9-year-old boy when I was lost and headed toward hell. He came by where I was and resurrected me from the dead spiritually. Bless his good name. He called on the God he had met at Bethel and the God he had met at the Jabbok. But I want you to notice not just the person he worshiped, but Jacob did like what we do every time we worship. We receive peace. Jacob received peace in verses 2 and 3. The Bible says it produced a vision. It said God spake unto Israel in the visions of the night. Aren't you glad God showed you some things in life? Hallelujah. Showed you some events that's going to happen before they happen. Jacob's worship produced a visit. The Bible says here God said, Jacob, Jacob, and he said, here am I. I don't know anything better about it being in a prayer meeting than when God visits. Amen. Hallelujah. I've often thought about prayer meetings I've been in, and I know you've been in some, and sometimes you're in prayer meeting, and you ought to be there, and you're praying with several people, and it's like splitting wood. I mean, it's hard. But boy, when he shows up, when he walks in the midst, when he manifests himself, it catches another gear then. It's on then. Praying becomes real easy and real wonderful in just a minute. He said, here am I, Lord, it's good to hear an answer from God. Jacob's worship produced a victory in his life. You know, he was praying that whole time about whether he ought to go down in Egypt. And notice what God tells him. Fear not to go down to Egypt. That's what he said in verse number 3. He said, fear not to go down to Egypt. He said, I'm going to make of thee a great nation. Hallelujah. Jacob got the answer. He said, I don't know about you, but the answer brings peace. Amen. Hallelujah. Brings victory. Notice some of the promises he received in this worship session he had with God. He received power. God said, I'm going to make of thee a great nation. There'd be a lot of people say, well, I don't know about that. I do. The Bible said 77 souls went down there. Some years later, 2 million come out. Amen. God knows how to build a nation. Amen. Hallelujah. It'd do America good to remember that. God knows how to build a nation. God knows how to tear one down. He knows how to build a nation. I believe he built this in myself. I'm just prone to believe we're here because of the good grace and mercy of God. I hope you are. God, he received power from that visit. He received the promise of God's presence. He said, I'll go down. This is what's amazed me lately about studying the Old Testament. He said, I'll go down with thee into Egypt. And then in verse 6 it says, and they came into Egypt. You know, that ain't really proper English for a person to say. It wouldn't be proper for me to say to you, I'm going to go with you out to Walmart. But I'm going to be waiting on you out there before you get there. That's what God told Jacob. He said, I'm going to go down into Egypt with you, but I'm going to be waiting on you when you get down there. That's what it says. Said he came into Egypt. That just magnifies God's omnipresence. He's everywhere. You can't put him in a box. He's everywhere. He's out there with us. He's with us. He's going with us. He's traveling with us. He's waiting on us when we get there. Bless his holy name. He got the promise of God's presence. Then he got the promise of God's protection. He said, I'll surely bring thee up again. You know, he did. There's a nation over there right now called Israel. He kept the promise to Jacob. He said, I'll surely bring thee up again. And he brought him up and out. In fact, he brought a whole nation out of there just like he said he would. But he received not only that, he received God's provisions. It said, and Joseph shall put his hand upon thine eye. I don't know any better consolation Jacob could have received than that. What about you? He basically said, here's how it's going to happen, Jacob. Jacob was wondering if he should go down there. He got a word he should. He's probably wondering, should I come back? He said, I got all that took care of. Yes, he said, your son, you're going to die in your son's arms. He's going to take his hand and close your eyes. That's exactly what they did. The Bible said that Joseph had him to embalm Jacob. They brought him back up and buried him in the promised land. I'm glad he kept good on his word. I'm glad he did what he said he'd do. He received the promise of God's protection. You know, the nation of Israel and the Jews still stand today as a promise of Jacob's protection. That's right. Amen. He said, anybody that turns against them, I'll be against them. He said, anybody that'll help them, I'll bless them. He said, I'll take care of them. That promise all the way back there 4,000 years ago stands good today. Hallelujah. When God gives a promise, you can take her to the bank and cash it over and over and over again because it's good. I want to say finally, we see him using a pilgrim's mentality by walking with God. We see it by him worshiping God. And we ought to be a people of worship. I sure enjoyed worshiping God this morning. Amen. Sure enjoying worshiping now. What about you? Amen. We're to be a people of worship. He received God. But I want to say finally, by walking with God and by worshiping God, we can maintain a pilgrim's mentality by using the wisdom of God. I studied through this some time back. It thrilled my heart, and I'm just going to give you one point of it. I'm going to give you the point he gives us in chapter 45, verse number 19. It's the first time that the word wagons appears in there. And then it appears again in the text we read in verse number 27. Said they told him all the words of Joseph which he had said unto them. And when he saw the wagons which Joseph had sent to carry him, the spirit of Jacob their father revived. Isn't it amazing that I've heard some, I guess you'd call them messages over the years, and I'm not throwing stones at nobody. I've heard people preach messages on the loaded wagons. There ain't nothing in these wagons. Bible's plain right here. I've done studied it all. There's nothing in the wagons. He didn't send a bunch of stuff up there so they could stay. He sent wagons up there to get them down there where Joseph was. That's the way that it is. Do you know in the wagons, I got to study in the wagon. That's the first mention in chapter 19. So what got on my heart, I got to studying about the wheel, the invention of the wheel. Do you know historically the wheel is said to be the most unique invention ever because it's not based on anything seen in nature? Well, that tells me God did it. I don't know if you've added that up yet, but that tells me God did it. God's the one that gave the wheel. The wheel was first invented, and there's not much, lie in there. It's pretty true. The wheel was invented around 3500 B.C. But the first wheel that was invented wasn't invented for a chariot or a wagon. The first wheel that was invented to grind flour and sharpen tools and that kind of thing. It wasn't until about 1,000 years later that somebody actually put a solid axle in a wheel, and it was the Egyptians that did it, and they put it on the chariot. History will tell you that. And they had a chariot, but if you know anything about a chariot, it's got a solid axle and two wheels. You can't turn it on a dime. You can't hardly turn it at all. You have to take a wide sweeping gap, whatever the horse will take, and just grind that wheel around as it comes back because it can't pivot, don't have a hub. And it's just my opinion. I always throw that out there when I'm going to say something that's just my opinion. Joseph just happened to be historically when they say the hub was invented. That's when Joseph was in Egypt. And I just kind of deduced that maybe he had a little something to do with that. Because Joseph was a wise man and he was a godly man. He had enough sense to listen to God to take care of the whole world for 7-year famine. So he wasn't dumb. But either way, whether he invented the hub or not, they come up with a hub. You see, when Jacob sees this wagon, he ain't never seen a wagon before in his life. See, we just think they've been wagons everywhere. Oh, no. He had never seen a wagon. He's been on a pilgrimage. He's walked everywhere he's went. He's traveled thousands of miles walking as a pilgrim. He's had a wrestling match at the Jabbok River where he's been crippled. Now he's 130 years old. When he stops in Egypt, it ain't just he wants a word from God to get down there. He's contemplating, how am I getting down there? And when they roll in, all of his sons say, Joseph's alive. He's governor down there. He's in charge of everything. The Bible said, he said, psst. I don't believe that. And then they told him several other things. They said, well, here's 20 mules loaded down with goods. He sent it. Right. But then the Bible said when he saw the wagon roll in there, and that wagon turned around, he said, Lord, I got a way down to Egypt now. God's provided me a way to get out of here. I couldn't have drug my leg and got all the way down there to where God is, but he's done made a way. Could I just remind you this evening that God Almighty's done made a way for you and I as pilgrims to get out of here? He said he shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trump of God, and the dead shall rise first, and then which we are alive and remain shall be caught up together to meet them in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Hallelujah. I'll tell you this, if I could sing, I thought about that song Brother Lindy Clear sings. It says, I am a pilgrim and a stranger. Amen. Traveling through this wearsome land. I've got a home in yonder city on high, and it's not, oh no, it's not made by hands. Amen. Hallelujah. Amen.